Matthew 28, verse 18. We're looking at walking with the supernatural. And you know, there's anything you and I have to be cautious and conscious of. The fact that there's a whole lot of news in the atmosphere, a whole lot of narrative. And the news is not just meant to inform you, it's meant to control you. Control how you think, control how you reason, control how you react. And we must always feed our minds with God's word. Brother Hagin used to say that he oftentimes avoided reading the newspapers because the attempt is to control your thinking, control your emotions. And we just passed through a season of a worldwide global pandemic. And if you didn't know pandemic before, you now know what it is. Some of us are very deep now in the knowledge of those things. Whether you like it or not, the spirit of fear and panic, caution, discouragement, shall I say, a spirit of uncertainty has been unleashed into the atmosphere. And you have to counter that with God's word. You have to. Before you know it, all your narratives around divine healing will just be in medical science. Before you know it, every conversation you say about healing, the word supernatural and healing will be separated so much that you won't even talk about them in the same sentence. And that same thing, same narrative goes for your country, Nigeria, the state Lagos, where we just had another unfortunate incident the last 1-2 weeks. Before you know it, you join in the conversation and say, you forget that you have a mandate from heaven. Hallelujah. And so you must never allow the press, the media, well, I grew up saying the press, but I think you are now social media. Never allow the social media or the press or the print media or the, you know, TV media to change how you see things. Hallelujah. Alright, so that's important that we state that clearly. Matthew's Gospel 28, right? 18. And Jesus came to them and spake to them, saying, all authority, that's what power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of all. Now, on Sunday, I've been teaching on the influence of the Spirit, right? And I chose to focus on verse 20. Lo, I am with you, which we have said that Jesus is teaching from what we call the Old Testament, right? Which is really Genesis to Malachi. I've told you, was it last week or the other thing? Okay, that was not last week anyway. The other week before, where I explained the Old Testament, New Testament? Was it this series? No, that was this same series. Oh, thank you. Because I have so many notes these days, so I'm trying to figure out. What I did with the period was that I now broke down teachings into different sub-themes. So that's why you see that they're interrelated. So I try to get it out of it most of the time and be sure. Okay, I can see it. It's right there. Jeremiah 31, right? Went through all that, yeah. Okay, so we said that the concept of Old Testament, New Testament is not exactly doctrinally right, because the concept of New Testament simply means God renewing His covenant all the time, which He did from Genesis to Malachi and fulfilled it in the four Gospels, of which the manifestation of it is what we have in the book of Acts and the epistles. So Jesus sits and teaches from what we call the Old Testament books. And I mentioned on Sunday that you must use a textbook, remember that, of your lecturer, of your teacher. If you don't understand his definition and your perception is somewhere else. So we said the first thing is you must go back to their world. You must read what they read. You must know what they knew. You must hear what they heard. So Jesus is reading from Genesis to Malachi. So when he says, lo, I am with you, ego am I, which is the same phrase for Yahweh. I am that I am, and I'll be what I'll be. So we said, which means that Jesus references the Torah, what we call the law of Moses. And I want you to do something for me in your explanations and understanding now. You know, we grow in the Word. The word law of Moses, if I'm going to translate today, because we're going to have different translations, but if I'm going to take a translation today, I'll call it the writings of Moses. The writings of Moses. There's this understand of the law of Moses like it's something scary, but the law of Moses is the writings of Moses, nomos mosios, which is what he put down in writing. And within the writing of Moses, we have the judgment, we have the promise, we have the faith, we have the condemnation. They're all included in the writings of Moses. So Jesus taught from those places, and then he leaves us with something crucial here. He sends them on a mission. Now, I'm going to link this and synchronize this with what I taught on Sunday in the three services, I believe. I did mention that there's something common within Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew has a commission to it. And I reminded you of, remember, Miles Monroe? Which service did I say Miles Monroe? Was it the second or the third? Well, I mentioned Dr. Miles Monroe, second one, who said, 1992, conference in Tulsa, where he said that, yeah, it was Tulsa, where I listened to the teaching in December, I remember, and then he said that you don't go to church to have a good time, that when you go to a conference, you leave with a mandate. What is God asking you to do? Now, we have found out that God is a missionary God. In other words, he has a mission. And if you look at the Genesis 1:26-28, replenish, right? That's a mission, right? Multiply, right? Subdue. So that means the very essence of man is to walk with God in his mission on earth. So God is a mission God. I'll save that for World Changers Conference. Amen. God is a mission God. So you must always find yourself on a mission. And when he, remember everybody he calls, they had a mission. That's why we know that Abel had a mission. That's why he was killed by his brother. Enoch was a prophet. He also had a mission. That's why he could prophesy. He had a child, Methuselah. When he dies, it shall happen. So there's a mission on earth. And then we also have Noah had a mission. Abraham had a mission. And from there to the very last patriarch, maybe Malachi, shall I say Malachi in the sense of the writings of scripture. So God is a mission God. Which means that if Jesus had left, what I mean by left, in the four Gospels, disappeared, or not be physically visible anymore, and he didn't leave them with a mission, would have faulted that he wasn't God. Because when God took out Israel out of Egypt, right, Exodus 4:22, Israel is my son, say that to Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn, which means Israel has work to do. And Moses said, we want to go to the wilderness to serve him. And that was serve is the temple service, to be his priest in the earth. So in the deliverance of God, where he saves, he gives you a mandate. He calls Abraham out, salvation. He calls Abraham to. He calls him out, Genesis 12 and 1. He calls him to, verse 2 and 3. He calls Abraham that in him shall all the kindreds, the nations of the earth be blessed. He calls him, you know, to inherit the earth. So there's always a mandate in the covenant and the promise of God. Who's following what I'm saying here tonight? All right. So there's always a mandate. There's always a commandment. And I said to you that Matthew has it. Matthew 28:18-20. Mark 16:15-20. Luke 24, 47, 48 and 49. And also we have John 20, 21. Peace be unto you. As my Father sent me, even so said now you receive you the Holy Ghost. Verse 22. Whosoever sins you remit, or remit them to us, sins you retain, I retain unto them. All right. John 20, 21 to 23. Acts 1, 8. you have wait for the promise of my Father, verse 4, which you have heard of me. John indeed baptized with water, but not many days hence, in fact, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Verse 6. And then the disciples came and spoke unto him, saying, when you at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? They say, it's not for you, but to know, verse 7, the times and seasons which the Father has put his own power. Verse 8, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost come upon you. You shall be witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So we always find a missionary position to the gospel. You believe it, then you preach it. John 4, the woman heard Jesus, she knew he was the Christ, she went to her city to announce it. It always works like that. So which means the message of the gospel makes a messenger of you. See, the message of the gospel makes a messenger out of me. So that is important. And so we said that Jesus explores the I am with you always. I am with you always. To the ends of the world. Hallelujah. Now, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul introduced the subject of food offered to idols. I want to give you just a snapshot of this. It gets you thinking. And he says, as touching food offered to idols, Paul is writing, and he says, some knowledge pops up, but it is love that edifies. Knowledge pops up. It's love that edifies. Knowledge makes you arrogant. But love that builds. And when you hear the word build, the word edify, oikodomio, which you see in the words of Jesus, I'll build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Matthew 16, 18 and 19. Matthew 7, where it says, he that builds his house upon the rock, then I'll build my temple. After 3 days, I'll build it again and raise it again. Anyway, it's just in the background, not exact words. And you see that Jesus spoke a lot about temple. Then you walk into the epistles, you see that there was a lot of conversation on temple. They read the epistles, I mean the third book of Acts. Then the epistles has a lot of edify. Why does it come up? Because God's work in the earth is to build a temple. Build his own temple. So when we pray, when we sing, when we walk in love, what are we doing? We are building a temple for God. A resting place. According to Genesis 2, 1 to 3. We're building a temple where he dwells, where he works. That's why love is what builds that temple in the earth. So Paul throws that narrative at us. Then he talks about food offered to idols. Then he says, we know that an idol is nothing in this world. Now, when he said that, remember Paul himself is reading Genesis to Malachi. He says, we know. So, why does he say we know? Now, for you and I, because we're 2,000 years far from that writing. And several thousand years farther from where he taught from. Now, he's teaching from Genesis through to Malachi, precisely there, Deuteronomy 6. And he says, we know an idol is nothing. For there is one God and Father who is over all, in whom are all things, through whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are all things, by whom are all things. Verse 6, which is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 4. Which shows you that the essence of the Torah, right, the law of Moses, and then all the instructions. The thou shalt not eat this, thou shalt not mix this with that. That goes into their culture, goes into what they eat, what they wore. Was because there was an idolatry practice in view. And Paul says, now we know an idol is nothing. Right? We know an idol is nothing. But there are people that have the consciousness of an idol. So because of such people, you abstain from meat. Which means, eventually, they're coming to practice the teaching of Moses to abstain from such meat because those meats mean something to idolatry. We know there's nothing about it. Israel should know there's nothing about it. God created. Moses writes that God created the heavens and earth, everything that's living. But because it's been turned to idolatry, love will make me abstain from it. So the reason for the law of Moses, or the writings of Moses as touching diets, was because it was already in view of idol practices. And because the Lord your God is one, Deuteronomy 6 and 4, we abstain from it, not because an idol is anything, but in worship of God, as we walk in love towards others. We love God, worship. We love others, we abstain. Let me see if you understand that. So Paul is saying, look, that's why we do it. Eating meat doesn't make you bad or worse, but if eating meat can make my brother to sin, I'd rather not eat it. So if we're going into a nation to preach God is God over all, He's the Savior of all men, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the God of the whole world. And then we see that they offer food to idols. Not that we have faith in idols, but because of our faith in Yahweh, we'll abstain from it for their sakes. In doing that, we build and edify, and we don't destroy. Let me see if you understand that. So that's the essence. And Paul says, we know there are nothing in this world, but if someone has a consciousness of it, we are going to be judged, our liberty is going to be judged by that fellow's conscience. That's just a snapshot. So here we have, Jesus is reading from the Torah. Lo, I am with you. So, if you hear, I am with you, what comes to mind is Moses. Let's see this. Exodus 3, since it is Yahweh speaking, lo, I am with you. Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. Certainly I will be with you, and shall be a token unto you. I will be with you. I am that I am, I'll be, I'll be. Then Exodus chapter 3 again. Exodus chapter 4. Verse 12. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you should say. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you say. Now you see that that flows through Exodus. Then you see Joshua 1, Joshua 1, verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. So that also goes through the book of Joshua. As I was with, I'll be with you. So which means that this is a new covenant again. God is renewing His promise to be with you as He gives you a mandate. Is that very clear? I am with you always. So who is the I am? The Yahweh of Exodus 3 and 4 and Exodus 6, 3 and 14, pardon me, Exodus 6 and 2. And He's the Yahweh because He says, as I made a promise to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He's the same one. He's obviously repeating His promise. So that takes us back to very crucial elements. We'll focus on Abraham a little bit. Genesis chapter 20. Abraham in verse 7 is called a prophet. Abraham is called a prophet. The word prophet in Hebrew is Nabi, N-A-B-I. I want you to hold that word strongly because it's going to come out shortly. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, which I explored on Sunday with us, it says, in the beginning God began to create the heaven and the earth. And we said, that is the new creation, or let's call it the mandate of the gospel. So, when we go out on the streets to preach the gospel, when we make disciples, what are we doing? We are building or recreating heaven on earth. That's why I said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. That shows you that it's the work of a new creation. heaven and earth refers to a new kind of man. You know, God's temple in the earth, God's glory in all of the earth. We've already explored all that. So, verse 2 is our focus. And the earth was without form and void, tohu wa bohu, which is used for confusion, is used for it's used for confusion. Of course, it's explained equally as darkness. The text, just want to check quickly. All right. Jeremiah 4. Verse 23. I beheld the earth, and it was without form and void. Jeremiah 4:23. It was without form and void. Are you there? Now put your hands in there and go to Isaiah 24, verse 19. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. Alright? So go back again to Jeremiah 4:23. I beheld. If I, before then, let's read 21, 22. For my people is foolish, they have not known me, they are sought his children, they have none understanding, they are wise to do evil, and to do good, they have no knowledge. And look at how he describes that. I beheld the earth, that is talking about a people, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruit of the place was the wilderness, and all the cities thereof was broken down, apparently the Lord's first anger. And thus said the Lord, the whole earth shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken, I propose it, I will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. So, when you hear, the earth was without form and void, it describes people. Is that clear? Okay. Disobedience and all that. So, it says the earth was form and void, and then it says, and there was darkness. Alright. That's the people. Isaiah will say, gross darkness its people. Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for the light is come, the glory of God upon thee, for darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. So that describes the people. And so, and he said that, he says, and the Spirit of God, which I focused this evening, the Spirit of God moved. Now the Spirit of God moving is what you can call the core of the gospel, moving. As though he saw something moving on waters. Of course, that's imagery. Moving on the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. So which means that the work of the Spirit in the earth is a new creation. The work of the Spirit in the earth is a new creation. And it's signs and wonders. Pay attention to that. I guess tomorrow we'll explore that a bit. The new creation then coupled with its signs and wonders. In other words, we are going to see signs and wonders of the new creation. So the new creation is you and I building or making available the earth as God's temple. It also will have judgments over the work of evil. Judgment over the work of evil. If sickness can be cured and demons cast out, that means the gospel also pronounces judgment on the work of evil. And so the Spirit of God moving, and then we see it's in a voice, God said. Verse 3. It's also in a voice, Genesis 3:8. And the voice of the Lord God walking, or the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, walking in the cool, ruach, of the yom day. Genesis 6:3. My spirit shall no longer strive with men. So the work of the Spirit is to carry out the work of the gospel. I'll take that one more time. The work of the Spirit is to carry out the work of the gospel, and the work of the gospel is a new creation in the earth. Hallelujah. Are you there? The new creation in the earth. So, Ruach therefore shows you that this work is going to be carried out in a supernatural way. Ruach is, I told you on Sunday, is a loan word. When you talk about the invisible, which is the invisible, which is perceivable by actions, Ruach, used for wind, breath, air, shows you that in walking with God, in taking His will around the earth, we have to be supernaturally minded. We have to be supernaturally minded. If we're going to walk with God in His will on earth, we're not going to be led by science. Are you there? We're not going to be led by technology. We're going to be led by the Spirit. If we're going to carry out God's work in the earth, in walking with God, we have to walk with the supernatural. In walking with God, or walking for God, we have to walk with the supernatural. That's how it's going to work. Because the work of God in the earth is, it says, by His Spirit. It says, the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God, move. So the move of God is the move of His Spirit. Say, the move of God is the move of His Spirit. Very vital. The move of God is the move of His Spirit. Amen. Remember one time, a Chinese missionary went to, he went to America. I must have shared the story a few times. And so they took him around, because he's from China, where you assume they have not seen much of the gospel. You know, because you think people are not on television, because you think they don't have big cathedrals, you come and assume that maybe God isn't moving there, you know, stuff like that. What's a cathedral? Cathedral is something anybody could have built, right? Right? Ah, very good. So the cathedral doesn't mean the temple of God is working in there. It just means that people built a fine edifice. So they took the guy to their churches. And so the guy looked around, an American missionary, Chinese missionary, who knows what it means to pray under lockdown, to have church where there's restriction. Who knows that they don't protest when they ask you not to pray. They pray under persecution. Who knows what it means to be killed and incarcerated and have no Bible. So he knows what that is. And they are glad because that is the temple of God. Is that clear? So he goes to America and they show him all the nice edifices. They show him wonderful buildings and the state of art technology. And he walks around from church to church. They thought he was amazed that the guy was thrilled. He's coming from communist China and he's seen something great and all of that. So he said, oh, I can see what you have all done without the Spirit of God. Can I see what the Spirit of God is doing? Now, for me, it's not funny. Because what he said is real truth. I've seen what you have done without the Spirit of God. Because he knows that his country ranks very highly in technological advancement. And much of the people that do it don't have the Spirit of God. So he said, I've seen what you've done without the Spirit of God. Can I see what you have done with the Spirit of God? Can I see the cultists who are born again? Can I see atheists who are saved? Can I see bodies healed? Can I see incurable diseases cured? Can I see what the Spirit of God is doing? Can I see believers standing up for the truth of the word? Can I see believers under persecution, laughing and smiling and rejoicing? Can I see the work of the Spirit? Sometimes we have to be careful. If you go back and listen to the teaching, you can listen to it tonight, The Glory of His Latter House. Isn't that the title? Is that the title? Alright. I'm trying to think because I know I taught it from 1998. So The Glory of His Latter House. If you listen to it, we said, we must be careful not to see gold, silver as the glory of God. The glory of God is the walking of His Spirit. And so, the work of the Spirit in the earth is that new creation. What He wants to do in the earth, He does by His Spirit. And I want to put your attention on what I said earlier. If we're going to be conscious of God's plan in the earth, we're going to be conscious of the supernatural. We're going to be very conscious of the supernatural and what is, which means the less of the supernatural I'm conscious of, the less of God's plan I'm conscious of. Or the more of the supernatural, or the less, sorry, the more of the supernatural I'm conscious of, the more of God's plan I am conscious of. So let's look at a few things that matter. We saw the first thing about the work of God in the earth is that God speaks. God speaks. Genesis 1:2. Genesis 1:3, and the Lord and God said. So, one of the indicators that I'm walking with the supernatural is that I'm going to have supernatural utterances. Which means that while everybody is speaking from the seen, S-E-E-N, I'm speaking from the unseen. In other words, that there's darkness and I'm saying light. So, that is a supernatural utterance. That means I am saying what everyone is not saying. Just follow what I'm saying here now. Supernatural utterance. We'll come to that in a moment again. The second thing we'll see is that there's also revelations of God. And let me add this vitally. That whether it's Adam or Eve or Cain, or let me even add the serpent. Right? As it were, God spoke to all of them. God spoke to Abraham. God spoke to even Abimelech. What does that mean? It means that access to supernatural revelation should not be a drought. You and I should consistently have supernatural revelation. A Christian must get to a point he asks, when last did I hear from God? When last did I speak supernaturally? If those things don't bother you, then you are not bothered about God's plan in the earth. If you see nothing, hear nothing, say nothing, it means you are doing nothing in God's will and purpose. Because God's will and purpose in the earth is done by His Spirit. Say, I yield myself to the supernatural. I'm going to challenge you here today. I'm going to challenge you to consciously walk in God's plan now. Next year, 2021, is our year of supernatural harvest. I said that already to leaders. Starting from now, supernatural harvest. We're walking in order. Hallelujah. We're walking in this supernatural order. We're making adjustments. Hallelujah. But we see a year of supernatural harvest. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. And the harvest will have resources. Men resources. Natural, material resources. Glory to God. A harvest will come with men. For we'll see the first fruits. There will be a lot of first fruits. First fruit means first time. Right? First time. We see. Say, I receive. Abundance of first fruits. I didn't hear you say, I receive. Abundance of first fruits. So there will be a lot of first times in places. First disciples. First churches. First move of God. First taste of the word. First. Because it's a year for supernatural harvest. And therefore, we must ask ourselves, how often am I involved in this supernatural fact? God speaking, I am speaking, I am seeing. These are not supposed to be strange ordeals or strange encounters. They're supposed to be the norm. So I'm going to pick out Genesis and just talk about something and see how those we mentioned Enoch. Enoch was so confident about what God would do, he named his child after the prophecy. That's boldness. He's saying there's judgment coming on you. So, which means that whilst we think it's 120 years of God's long suffering, if you pick all the years of Methuselah, who was born, because Enoch was 369 years or so, which means for some years he kept prophesying God's will and purpose and the judgment against sin. And then he has a child who is about 980 years, and he says, when he dies, it shall happen. So whilst Genesis 6:3 looks like 120 years of long suffering or the preaching of the gospel, it's actually 970 something years. I'm not sure of the years now. That's the number of years that the message was going around. And he says, when he dies, it shall happen. Man was so confident of God's will, he named his child that way. Then we have Noah. Noah also was able to say the same thing. 120 years, he said it. He says, the days shall be 120 years. Genesis 6 and 3. Very bold. I know that we are in a season where you'll be that bold about God's counsel. Amen. Say, I'm bold about God's counsel. Now, if you could name his child and say, when he dies, it will happen. It means he relied a lot on the integrity of God's word. It's time to be that bold. It's time to take the sick, you are healed. And say, go check yourself. You are healed now. It's bold to say, look, bring the guy. The demon will be cast out. Go that way. It will be done. And this is someone that he took it on almost 1,000 years. He's this bold, knowing that God is walking with him. God is walking with him. Amen. Remember years ago, of course I was a younger Christian, younger minister. I was a bit feeling full of doubts. 1994, I think it was 5. And I was so full of doubts. I had heard a lot of stories, I was afraid. And then one evening, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to me and he said, I'm going to stand with you. Wherever you preach, I will stand with you. And I keep saying that to myself. He's standing with me now. He's bolder than I am. He's wiser than me. He's stronger. He's more courageous. And the good thing is, he's with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, though he is with you, he shall be in you. Glory to God. Which is the new creation of the new covenant fulfilled. He is with you. He's always been with, right? From Genesis. Now, he fulfills his word. He shall be where? In you. Glory to God. So you are able to. Now, I don't need a vision anymore to know that. I did have a vision. I did see that. I guess sometimes God just intervenes before what he wants us to do here and what he wants us to know. And within that period, he comes in, you know, shows us things that we can readily hold on to. Then as we grow, we say, oh, that's why I saw that vision. Looks good. Praise God. That's the same way that, you know, sometimes rather than ask people to believe God for their healing, we pray for them first, have the gifts of healing work for them. We get them healed one way or the other. Then they grow up and say, oh, I could have stood in faith for myself. Well, you have to live long enough to know that. Praise the Lord. So God sometimes will show up in visions to know what you would eventually come to know in his word. Let me see if you understand that. I am with you. Which means you don't have to have a vision tonight to know he's with you. You know he is. You just said, lo, look at it closely. I'm with you always. So, I am mission conscious. What about you? The moment you are mission conscious, you are supernatural conscious. Because the work can only be carried out by the Spirit of God. So we have, I've mentioned Noah, I want to skip him quickly, go to Abraham. The first thing we noticed about Noah was that lives were preserved. That is the working of miracles and the gift of faith. The workings of miracles, the gift of faith, preserved Noah and his family. In chapter 20, in the house of Abimelech, there was sickness and disease. And then verse 7. Therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. He shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. He shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. So we find the gift of healings. Again here. He will pray, and you will live. The word chaye. Miracles. You will live. And Abraham did just that. The power of God was in demonstration. In verse 18, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. But look at verse 17. Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bore children. So we find gifts of healings, workings of miracles, and the gift of faith. Let me see that. Come on. And that. So that is what goes with the mission. Which means that, why is there a sign and wonder? If a body is healed today, it's a sign of the glorified body. It's a sign of what God will eventually have the earth become. Every sign, wonder, miracle is a sign and wonder and miracle of the new creation. So he restored the word spool in Hebrew. So a miracle has occurred, an utterance has occurred, healing has occurred. Why? Because God's man was on the scene. And as we go to the four gospels, we see the same scenario. Luke 9:1, Jesus sent out the 12 and he gave them power, verse 2, over unclean spirits and over sickness and diseases to cure them. Luke 10:19, behold, I give you power, the authority to tread upon serpents, upon scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Luke 24:49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. You shall be endued with power from on high. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come on you. Mark 16:20, and they went forth everywhere, and the Lord walking with and confirming the word walking with there, sunergeo, S-U-N-E-R-G-E-O. The word there simply means to be a fellow. It's from the word sunergos. I mentioned it last week. A fellow worker who is with you working. So God becomes my, I'll close here, my fellow worker. My fellow worker. You know what we say, fellow worker? What comes to your mind is someone you resume at the office with. At your desk. You work together. You submit the reports together. You review, you review and assess projects together. You are sent by the boss to do the same thing. Imagine that's God. Hallelujah. Always punctual, never late, not weak. So he's that Paracletos. Your fellow worker. He walks with, confirming the message. The signs follow. Glory to God. Amen. You know you're on a mission. Glory to God. You know you have a purpose on this earth. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. The world and those that dwell. That mission has empowered you to walk. It empowers you in utterance. It empowers you in sights, visions. It empowers you in deeds, power. The world is going this way, but we have an answer. Hallelujah. The world is going that way. Light will shine in darkness. Amen. You are supernatural conscious. Conscious of the power of God, conscious of the move of God. That means as I am, I'm conscious that God is leading me to fulfill His work in the earth. I'm conscious that God is using me to perform His task in the earth. I'm conscious that God is working through me to do what He wants to do in the earth. I'm conscious that the supernatural is working with me and in me and through me and from me. I am conscious. That's why I can't afford to walk in strife, right? Or bitterness, or anger, or envy, or immorality of any sort. I can't afford to walk in the flesh. I'll stay in the spirit. Amen. Glory to God. Let's pray in tongues. That's straightforward, right? Pray in tongues. The world is talking English, we're speaking in tongues. What about that? And when we're doing that, what's going on? We are edifying ourselves. We are edifying ourselves. Talking tongues. You know, hold on one minute. You know at Babel, they had one language to build a temple
an idol temple. They're also building a temple, remember? When we talk in tongues and prophesy, we are building the same thing. Amen. One single language. It looks confusing to the unlearned, but to us, Paul says, he that speaks in tongues speaks not to men, but to God. For no man understands how we were in the spirit where God is working. He speaks the things that God is doing in the earth. Amen. So as we speak in other tongues, we're building God's work in the earth, right? Is that what we're doing? Go ahead and do that. Come on.